Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Open your Bible, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 10 through 12 that we read just a few moments ago. We conclude our series today on standing for truth in the last days by three reminders until Jesus returns. And no doubt about it, as we look around at our world, the signs of the time strongly suggest the coming of Jesus is very soon. Very, very soon. No dates, but very soon. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. I want to say welcome to those of you watching in the Life Center today, and I pray you'll follow along as well. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Jesus could come at any moment, and this world could be plunged into the day of the Lord, day of God, tribulation, period of time. We're getting close. We're getting close. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray you'll speak to our hearts today. And I pray that from having heard this message and having been at church today, we will leave knowing that not just we're living in the last days, but that we're living like we really believe you're returning. Let today's words affect our lives. If there's one here this morning, Lord, watching online in the Life Center, never received Jesus, today would be the day they would bend the knee, turn from sin, turn to Christ as Lord and King. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How do thieves steal? How do thieves steal? Ask the residents of Lake Mills, Wisconsin, being victimized every night by a band of burglars. The Wisconsin thieves follow the typical pattern. They come in the middle of the night when everybody's asleep between midnight and 5 a.m. They avoid homes with security monitoring signs. Word to the wise, put a sign in your front yard, even if you don't have a monitoring service. Number three, after finding a home with no security sign, they look for unlocked cars in the driveway. Number four, if the car door is open, they look for garage door openers and enter the garage in order to find things to steal. Then they enter the home looking for valuables to steal, purses, wallets, jewelry, car keys. If they have car keys, they will steal the car. Stealing is so bad in Fall Lake Mills, Wisconsin, police are having to go door to door and ask people to leave their front porch lights on until this time passes, until they arrest the thieves. One fact is certain, thieves are coming at nighttime in Lake Mills, Wisconsin, when no one expects them. Both Jesus and the apostles use the way thieves come at night to picture the sudden way the Lord would return and the day of the Lord would start. In Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." But know this, had the master of the house known the part of the night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not left the house be broken into. Therefore, Jesus said, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." In Revelation 16:15, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." He didn't say he was a thief, but his coming would be like a thief's coming. Suddenly, unexpectedly, secretly. Paul told the Thessalonians, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying peace and safety, everything is great. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a woman with child." Luke 12:40, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So Jesus will come like a thief in the night, and the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now in my mind, Jesus coming back suddenly and secretly happens before the day of the Lord starts. Then the day of the Lord starts suddenly and secretly. Then Jesus returns again at the end of the day of the Lord tribulation, visibly and publicly. One thing is for sure, our Lord's return and the start of the day of the Lord are getting nearer and nearer. Peter's focus here in these verses is on the day of the Lord, aka the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of wrath. Amos 8, 9 says it's a day when the day of the Lord starts. The sun will go down at noon and the earth will be dark in broad daylight. Joel 2, 30, the moon will become as blood. Revelation 6, 12, the stars of the heavens will fall unto the earth and the heavens will roll back as a scroll. Zechariah 14, 7 says it'll be a day unlike any other day in history. Discover Magazine, a reputable science magazine, wrote in 2000 an article entitled 20 Ways the World Can End. Here's a few of their top 20 ways they said, not a Christian magazine, that the world could end. An asteroid only 5 miles wide could hit the earth and that would be enough to end all human life. A gamma burst could produce enough radiation to destroy the ozone and all human life. A solar flare could fry the people on the earth. Sulfuric gases from a volcano could do it. A biotech disaster of environmental toxins could do it. Nuclear war from a terrorist attack. And the one that caught my attention was this one, written in 2000, a global epidemic, a pandemic. The 21-year-old article wrote about the influenza that claimed 20 million lives in 1918-1919. And Michael Osterholm, an infectious disease expert, was quoted in the article to say the grimmest possibility would be the emergence of a strain, a virus that spreads so quickly that people are caught off guard and it kills a lot of people. What does all this mean? It means the Lord could return at any moment and the day of the Lord could start at any moment. And Christian, if you and I want to please God, we want to be effective as His servants in this world, we need to remember these three facts until Jesus returns. Notice what they are. Number one, His coming is unexpected. His coming is unexpected. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Burned up. Key word in the verse is the words will come. They will come. The day of the Lord will come. We're talking about future events. Now, just so you'll know, there's a group of eschatology students out there called preterists, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T-S, and they believe all the events that we consider future events in Revelation as all having been fulfilled back in 70 A.D. The tribulation, they say it happened in 70 A.D. The Antichrist coming, they say it happened in 70 A.D. Jesus coming, as recorded in Matthew 24, Revelation 19, they said He came in 70 A.D. But in my mind, saying Jesus returned in 70 A.D. is as ridiculous as Joseph Smith saying Jesus returned in 400 A.D. in North America. Or as William Miller said, Jesus returned in 1844. Or Charles Taze Russell said He returned in 1914. On and on. Listen, friend, anyone who says Jesus has already returned is a false teacher. A false teacher. Don't listen to him. 2 Timothy 2:17, Paul called out two men named Hymenaeus and Philetus as having gone astray for saying the resurrection has already happened and it's taken place. And Paul said they've upset the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus were your first preterist because they said Jesus has already come, not going to come. Paul told the Thessalonians, we request, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter to the effect that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, has already come. Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you. It has not yet come. Full preterists say that Jesus came back physically in 70 A.D., that did not happen. Partial preterists say Jesus came back spiritually in 70 A.D., that didn't happen. Friend, I want you to know Jesus has not yet returned since He left, and the day of the Lord has not yet happened since He left. But somewhere in the future, out there on the horizon, somewhere, Jesus will return and the day of the Lord will start. And when it starts, it happens suddenly and quickly, like a thief breaks into your car or porch pirates steal your packages on your porch. There's a video clip of these thieves in Wisconsin, 8 of them, running through neighborhoods, checking cars to see if car doors are unlocked. And if they're locked, they run to the next car and they try to open it. They're looking for the garage door opener in the car. Don't leave your garage door opener in the car. The video shows a four-door car. All four doors are open on this car as it drives down the middle of the street in the middle of the night as thieves are running down checking car doors on both sides. And they're hoping to find a garage door opener and steal out of the car, steal out of the garage, steal out of the house. Friend, this is the way, the manner in which the day of the Lord will start, suddenly and secretly. One minute all is well. The next minute the heavens pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. We are one terrorist bomb away from this happening. One gamma ray burst, one asteroid, one solar flare, one electromagnetic pulse. That's the one that bothers me. But the descriptions used suggest probably a nuclear war. After all, right now Russia has 6,400 nuclear warheads. The U.S. has 5,800. France, 290. China, 320. United Kingdom, 215. Pakistan, 160. India, 135. Israel, between 90 and 400, probably closer to 400. North Korea, 30 to 40. Iran, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. A study by the World Health Organization found a nuclear war would kill instantly a billion people. Its contamination in the days to follow, another billion. That's 1/4 of all the people on the planet. Sounds a lot like the World Health Organization's been reading the book Revelation. Revelation 6:8, John said, "I looked and behold an ashen, a pale horse. He who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. And the authority was given to him over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword and famine and pestilence by wild beast." Professor Alan Robach, Rutgers University, he said, "Even a small nuclear war would devastate the earth." The Defense Nuclear Agency wrote, "Burning cities would produce terrible black smoke that would shield against all incoming sunlight." Revelation 8:12, "The sun, moon, and stars will be darkened." Before he died, the atheist agnostic Carl Sagan, by the way, he's no longer an atheist agnostic. Carl Sagan wrote, "A nuclear war will lift an enormous amount of fine soil particles in the atmosphere, creating millions of tons of fine, dense radioactive dust and soot in the hemisphere." Sounds like he's been reading Revelation 6:12. "The sun became as sackcloth, the moon became as blood." Some future event is going to happen that will cause the elements to be destroyed with intense heat. And the word elements, stoichia, refers to the basic building blocks of matter. We would call them today the atoms, because atoms are the basic building blocks of matter. What will happen to these basic building blocks? It says they will be destroyed or untied. Untied. John 11:44, Jesus commanded Lazarus be untied and let him go. Same word. John the Baptist used the same word. He said, "I'm not worthy to untie the Lord's sandal." Same word. Now, I can't and won't be dogmatic, but I think there's a good possibility here that the passage is saying at some point in the not so distant future, after the gathering together of believers when Jesus returns in the air, since 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we are not destined for tribulation wrath, read it in context. Somewhere in the last half of the tribulation, the elemental particles of matter we call atoms will be untied and released by means of nuclear fission, and the results will be intense heat and the destruction of the earth. I'm not the only one that says that. Moody professor Dr. John Phillips said, "At Hiroshima, God gave us a glimpse of what lies ahead for the whole world." Here's what we need to keep in mind, Christian. The fulfillment of 2 Peter 3:10 is getting closer and closer every day. This past week, Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett revealed that Israeli defense forces have accelerated their plans for a possible strike on Iran's nuclear program. The Prime Minister of Israel said this week, "Iran's progress toward developing nuclear weapons has led the IDF to speed up its operational plans." The Israeli believe that the nuclear program in Iran is at its most advanced point, and they called Iran's progress dizzying and worrisome. Israel's prime minister said the Islamic Republic needs to be aware that should it continue with its program, it will face harsher sanctions and a true military option to stop it, end quote. That was spoken this week. A first strike attack by Israel against Iran's nuclear program would lead to military response by Iran. An attack would probably cause other nations to join in against Israel, like Russia and Turkey and all these other Islamic nations you can read about in Ezekiel chapter 38. And I want you to know they are looking for an excuse to launch an invasion against Israel, and it's going to happen. People say, oh, it's heating up in the Middle East. It's not heating up. It's boiling over. Whereas some nations rattle sabers and do nothing, I want you to know, if Israel says we are not going to let Iran have nuclear capacity, they mean it. They mean it. The coming of the Lord will be like a thief. The day of the Lord will be like a thief. Friend, I want you to know, if you read the Bible in one hand and hold a newspaper in the other, you cannot help but conclude something big is getting ready to happen in our world. Not saying when or what, I'm just saying we're on the verge, something's getting ready to happen. And we need to realize that His coming is unexpected. Unexpected, any moment, imminent at any moment. Number two, our conduct should be uncompromising. Our conduct should be uncompromising. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? The Net Bible translates it like this: since all these things are going to melt away, what sort of people must we be conducting our lives in holiness and godliness? Here's the way I would put it. Since this world is on a collision course with heat and destruction, how should we then live? What should our conduct be? Now, some folks might be tempted to think, well, you know, if the world's going to end, preacher, I'm just going to run my credit cards to the max and eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't matter. Peter said, no. Considering the future of the world, until then, our conduct should be holy and godly. We should live differently than everyone else. We ought to live like citizens of heaven. See, running your credit card balance to the moon because Jesus is coming back reminds me of something that happened just a few weeks ago, actually July 5th of this year, at Livingston and Livingston, Scotland. Livingston, Scotland. Here in Livingston, Scotland, they have the Hot Flame All-You-Can-Eat Buffet at the Livingston Designer Shopping Center. It's kind of like a mall. And right next to this All-You-Can-Eat Buffet is a Pizza Hut. Well, it was dinner time, and folks were in this. They say this buffet is really great. It's a big deal, and people were in there eating dinner. And all of a sudden, the Pizza Hut's fire alarm went off. And those in the Hot Flame were told, hey, guys, you can just go outside. It'll be over. When we give the all clear, you can come back in. Diners were sitting at 39 tables at the Hot Flame before the alarm went off. When the all clear was given shortly after, not long, and they came back in, diners at 20 tables returned. You guys are too honest. You got to think like crooks here. People were seen speeding off in the parking lot. Why didn't the other half of the folks that were eating at the Hot Flame Buffet in Livingston, Scotland, come back to the table after they said, all clear, it's all come back in? It's because they'd already eaten, and that way they didn't have to pay. There you go, you're good. Restaurant manager Sid Gavin said, I saw one getting a brand new BMW speed away like nothing happened. He didn't pay a penny. The manager went to each table afterwards, and he personally thanked each table for coming back to the restaurant to finish and or pay for their meal. You can be sure those who were finished eating didn't come back in. Most of them didn't, at least. 20 came back, 19 didn't. The manager said, I could never have predicted the ones who wouldn't pay. They were families, young people, grandparents, posh-looking people of all sorts. Here's the bottom line, friend. Even though our world has a date with fire, we need to live righteous, holy, godly lives until He comes, until it happens. We need to be living the right kind of life, doing the right thing. 2 Peter 2:20 says, live as those who've escaped the pollutions and defilements of the world, meaning live a holy, consecrated, separated life. Man, we are different. We should be different. God says, don't love the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, that's not from God. That's of the old devil himself. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And we ought to be different people. We ought to be peculiar people. Hey, I was peculiar before peculiar was cool. I'm just here to know, right? We ought to be peculiar people. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave Himself for our sins so that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliver us from this present evil world. John the Apostle wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure." So we need to live like he's returning. Live like he's returning. We ought to live like he's returning today, this week, this month, this year, soon. Tug McGraw was a relief pitcher for the Mets, and he's the guy that coined the phrase, "You gotta believe, you gotta believe." That became the rallying cry for the Mets in 1973. I think they won the pennant that year. Tug McGraw was a pitcher for them. He also pitched the final out of the 1980s World Series for the Philadelphia Phillies, and it seemed like he was on top of the world. But just several years after that, he was hospitalized with glioblastoma brain tumor. Surgery was done, malignancy returned, doctor says it's inoperable. Tug McGraw died January 5th, 2004. He was cremated. His son Tim later spread some of his dad's ashes on the Phillies pitching mound. But his son Tim McGraw did something else. He wrote a song, a tribute song for his dad. Not 2005, it won Country Music Song of the Year. It's a pretty good song. I like the song. It's catchy. Once you get it in your mind, you can't get it out of your mind. The title of the song was "Live Like You're Dying." And it told all the things his dad did when he realized he didn't have much time left to live. And the lyrics said, "I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet times. And I asked him when it sank in," this was Tim asking his dad Tug, "I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How it hits you when you get that kind of news, man, what you do." And then, of course, the refrain of the song says, "I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named," what is it? Fu Manchu, there it is. I just heard the song this week. I thought it was catchy. I never heard it before. "And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying." I thought about that. I thought, that's pretty profound, really. We ought not just live like we're dying. And by the way, I got a sad news flash for you today. Everybody in here who's alive, we're all dying. Yeah, go home and tell your kids, "I just want to tell you I love you because I'm dying." What? Yeah, I'm dying. But it's not just that we're dying. We ought to live like he's returning. Now, some of you songwriters, there's a good one for you to write, "Live Like He's Returning." Because we don't know when he's returning. It could be today, tomorrow, next year. We don't know when he's returning. And since we don't know when he's returning, should we not be holy in conduct and godly in character in all that we do, every day, all the time, doing what's right? Since all these things are going to be destroyed, and since all the things that we think matter really don't matter in time and eternity, pleasing God does require that we remember three facts. Number one, his coming is unexpected. Our conduct should be uncompromising. And number three, I like this one, our concentration should be unapologetic. Our concentration, our focus on his return should be something we don't have to apologize for. Verse 12, looking for and hastening. Is that where we get the song, "I will hasten to thee, hasten so glad and free"? "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." Looking for and hastening to. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We look forward to these end time events, not because, in my opinion, we're going to be here to experience God's wrath in the day of the Lord. Man, we're not going to experience it. How could you look forward to that? Oh, I'm looking forward to going through the tribulation. Not. No. We look forward to it and we're anxious for it because when it comes, it means we will have been caught up together with the Lord and there we will be forever with the Lord. How could we look forward to the things in tribulation? How could we look forward to experiencing the things from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19? Friend, the only reason we're looking forward to them is because it means we'll be with Him and not here on this earth. It's time we refocus our attention on the return of Christ. Not that we stop doing what we ought to be doing, not like the Millerites that put on white robes and climbed up in the top of apple trees waiting on Jesus to come back. No. But as we do what we should be doing, looking for and hastening the return of Christ in the air, the day of the Lord and His return back to this earth to rule and reign as King. I shared this in the early service this morning, and I don't know why. It just seems like to me, I was around in the 60s. Some of you are around in the 60s, right? And let's go up to the 70s. Maybe some of you in the modern service were alive in the 70s, certainly the 80s and the 90s. But I'm here to tell you, in the 60s and the 70s, why is it seems to me like more people talked about the return of Christ back then than they do now? Seems to me I heard a whole lot more sermons on it in the 60s and 70s. Heard a lot more Sunday school lessons. A lot more Christians would stand around after the service and talk in the parking lot. I mean, we're talking about the Jesus coming back. It seemed to be more real back then than it does now. And I don't know why, because we're a whole lot closer now than we were then. But we ought to be unapologetic in our focus on the Lord's return. People say, you're not one of those crazy Christians that thinks Jesus is coming back. Absolutely, yes, I am. Because He said He's coming back. I'm not ashamed to let you know. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. We ought to be looking forward to it, talking about it, excited about it, sharing with others about it. Man, don't shrink back. Tell. Stand up for what you believe. You know, right now, there's thousands of Americans trying to get out of Kabul Airport in Afghanistan before all flights are suspended this coming Wednesday. That's just, what, 2 or 3 days from now? Thousands of Americans have been airlifted out so far. Still, what, thousands, 1,500 plus at least left inside the country. 77,000 Afghanis have been airlifted out of Afghanistan. There's a group of Afghanis in Kabul. The Taliban is not letting out of the country. And by the way, it grieves me to be able to say the Taliban is not letting out of the country. Muslims who converted to Christianity are trying to leave the Kabul airport, but they're not let out. Catholic news agency reported Afghan Christians are being turned away at the airport because they converted from Islam to Christianity. And these Christians have received a letter from the Taliban saying, "We know who you are, we know where you are, we will hunt you down." Now, right now, as I speak at this very moment right now, if you're an American in Afghanistan, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you're an Afghani who converted to Christianity from Islam, you are in big, big, big trouble. And unless you get a flight out by this coming Wednesday, odds are they will kill you. They're going to kill you and your family. If you're a Christian, you renounce your faith and go back to Islam, or if you stand up for Jesus and know I'm a Christian, they'll probably be killed. Now here's the question. Here's the question. It's one of those obvious questions, obvious answers. Would you guess that those Afghani Christians who converted from Islam to Christianity and they're there hiding right now, would you think they're trying to think about a flight out of there? Would you think that's at least on their mind a little bit? Would you guess it's a pretty big priority in their life getting a flight out of that Kabul airport to leave that country knowing their life is in danger if they stay there? I can only help but imagine that's the same way it was for believers back in Simon Peter's day. They were being persecuted. Danger was around them. Danger was real. But the fact that Jesus was returning was worthy of their constant attention and focus and talk and thinking. And I'm sure that's what they were focused on. Just like those folks in Kabul are thinking about getting that flight out. Paul said, "Set your mind on things above, not the things of this world. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." This old world is not our forever home. It's not our forever place. We need to think more about the future place than we do the present place. Considering that there's coming a time, Jesus said, when He will come back like a thief in the night. Considering there's coming a time when the gospel writers and Paul wrote, the day of God will come like a thief in the night. Both of them, two events. It's not only time we live like we were dying, it's time for us to live like we believe He's returning. Good news. You get a second chance to do that starting today. A second chance to do that starting today. To live like you really believe He's returning. I think we ought to live that way. I think it's important. I think it's true. Join me in prayer, please. If you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sin and repented of your sin and turned to Jesus as your Lord and Savior and King, the Bible says do homage to the Son. Bow the knee. Crown Him as Lord and King. Trust in what He did on Calvary's cross is what you need to pay your sin debt so that you can leave death row a boy, brand new boy, girl, man, woman, child. Put your faith in what Christ did as the punishment you need for your sins. Jesus stands willing to transfer His righteousness to you as He receives your sins from you. If you'd like to do that this morning, we're going to have a gospel invitation in just a moment. I invite you to come forward. I can talk to you with a mask. I have several counselors I can call on to talk to you in a quiet place. Father, I pray You'll help all of us here today, dear Lord, live for You and live like we believe You're returning. Lord, I believe it's important that we live like we're dying. Because, Lord, even though we don't know when that event will happen, it's certainly sooner than it was. And we know Your return is sooner than it was. Help us to live life with eternity in view. Help us to do what's really important. Help us to be holy and godly in all ways and doing what is right. Bless the invitation now is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invitational hymn, I think, is 311. Isn't that right? Let Jesus come into your heart. I think it's the name of our invitational hymn today, 311. I'll be here at the front if I can pray with you, talk with you. I have those I can call on that can do that as well. Why not do what God wants you to do? Respond in some way. Even as you're singing, think about how can I be more zealous, passionate, committed, faithful in living for Jesus in the time that I have left. Every breath we have is numbered. It really is. Live life with eternity in view. That's so important. Do what God wants you to do. I'll wait for you at the front. Let's stand and sing 311. You come if you need to respond today. To sing one more verse. Again, let me just challenge you with this question. Are you 100% sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that you had a definite personal salvation experience with Christ where you submitted to Him your life, gave Him your sin, turned from your sin, trusted in Him as your Lord and King? If not, why not do that today? Or maybe you're here and you don't have a church home and God is tugging at your heart to be a part of the Scott Lake family. If God leads you, we'd love to have you do what God wants you to do, especially considering time is short for all of us. It really is. Last verse. If no one comes, we conclude. So come quickly. You know, in a couple of weeks, we come up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Hard to believe that's been 20 years ago, isn't it? Hard to believe, 20 years. But you know what sticks in my mind, and this just did not happen here at Scott Lake. It happened to churches across America. On that Sunday after that Tuesday, churches were packed. I mean, we were packed with people. It's like suddenly, oh, wait a minute, maybe there's a real urgency here. Maybe something is happening in the world eschatologically, But people came to church for different reasons, but churches were packed. Wouldn't it be great if it was that way every Sunday? We don't want 9/11 to happen every week, to be sure, okay? But wouldn't it be something if people had that same zeal as, my goodness, the Lord could come back this week. Something's going on. I need to be at church. Nothing else is as important as being with God's people and then leaving to represent Him in this world. So thank you for that. Thank you for your good attention today and letting me to share this message from 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank you for your continued faithful giving to the Lord's church, giving to the Lord through the church. We're the means, the vehicle to do that. Brother Tom, would you thank the Lord for the privilege we have of giving?
Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us, Lord, and we thank you for all the gifts that you've given us over the past days, weeks, years, Lord. Now, this time we give back to you. Father, we just ask that you bless these offering and gifts and tithes, Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.